Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, sorry, you're shy. I did not realize that. You're sort of not used to strange faces saying good morning. I know we're in a strange time of our world, but I'm a friendly guy, and I'm a nice guy, and I'm a dad on Father's Day, and I'm a granddad, so good morning, everybody. Oh, it is great to be here. Thank you to the musicians and the singers that you have lifted my hearts. Thank you for raising your voices and encouraging everybody here to sing our hearts out. And I am old enough to remember 45 years ago when this place was packed. Young people everywhere squeezed into every nook and cranny just trying to sing and worship. So I'm grateful to be back. And just to hear, again, voices coming from every little place and wherever there's a mouse or wherever some people, little bugs are holding hands trying to keep this place together. It's just my absolute delight to be back. And it's great to see some kids here. And because it's Father's Day, I wanted to include them a little bit. So this young lady here, I saw you singing before. Come on up. What's your name? Pardon me? Sophie, how long have you had that name? Let me guess. Your entire life. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm intelligent, aren't I? And I saw those apples hanging on your shirt, and I thought, that's really, are they apples?
Yeah.
Cherries.
Yeah.
Okay. Cherries. Is that how we say them?
No.
Oh, how do you say it again?
Cherries.
Cherries. Okay. All right. Now, I haven't organized anything to do with you this morning, have I? Sort of, but I'm going to do something. Is that correct? We haven't sort of come aside before. Mr. Ashby, I'm going to do this. We haven't talked before, have we?
No.
Okay. All right. Sophie, I am going to show everybody here that I know what you are thinking. Yeah. Now that's going to be a surprise because we haven't met properly before, have we? No. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to simply give you a choice of three cards. You can choose the yellow one, the blue one, or the red one, but I know which one you're going to choose. Now, you see, I don't know whether you saw that little glint in Sophie's eye, but the moment I said she's going to choose, she chose one when I said I'm going to ask you to choose, but when I said I know which one you're going to choose, she changed her mind. Do you know why? Because she is a woman. Women change their minds. Girls change. Every person, every man in this room knows that, Sophie. So, I mean, it's going to be tricky, but I am gifted. I know which one you're going to choose. You can choose either the red one, the blue one, or the yellow one. It's up to you, and when you've chosen, I am going to prove to everybody here that I knew which one you were going to choose. So, are you ready? Take the one that you have chosen. Just when you're ready, the yellow one, the blue one, or the red one, are you sure?
Yep.
Okay. Okay, she's taken the yellow one. Oh, who would have thought, if I just put these back in here like that, does it say anything on that card? No, I can't. Well, you might as well give that back to me. It says nothing. But I'll tell you what I did, Sophie. Before I came here, I prepared this envelope. So if you could just open that envelope, and I'm hoping you can read. If you could just... Oh, of course. I'm going to get a microphone so that, you know, because girls can read. So if you just open that envelope, and you'll be able to read what's written on it, and... Your brothers can hardly wait. Okay, yeah, okay, there you go. There you go. It's all right. There's cleaners here, so yeah. Okay, read it out really loud.
You will choose the yellow card. Signed, Mr.
Ashby.
Ashby, Father's Day, September 6th, 2020.
Oh, wow. You can take that with you. Here. Thank you, Sophie. She is amazing. I'm even more amazed. No, I'm not. I'm Sophie, that's just a lesson that dads know everything. Okay? Dads know everything about kids. We know everything about we can't say woman in particular, because that's a really, and only unless you're gifted like me can you know everything about woman. My wife's shaking her head. That's very true. But it is great to be here and to talk about this incredible subject of being a father. So happy Father's Day to every dad that's here. And I'm sure you've already got had crumbs on the bed, and as you got toast and egg and bacon and chips and, okay, Weet-Bix. Just whatever you had, that's okay. But you're still, it's wonderful to be here. I love being a dad. I've got two kids, last count, and I've even got some grandchildren, which is so much fun because you can be granddad to them and then send them home. And they don't eat your, well, they do eat your food, because when they arrive, they go straight to the fridge. What's to eat, granddad? I go, ask your Nana. She knows everything there is to eat. But I love my grandchildren. And I remember my grandson, pre-COVID times, he came home and he was listening to his dad and me talk, and what his dad and I were talking about was where Craig, my son, and his wife had been way up in the North Island, and they'd been to a conference where they had to go to a marae. Now, marae is where Maori folk live, and it's their village. And Dana, his wife from Gore, she said, we had to line up, and there were about 100 people on the marae, and we had to hongi them all. Okay, Sophie, do you know what a hongi is? It's all right. I'm about to educate you. All right. A hongi. Well, it's a traditional Maori greeting, you know, here in New Zealand and overseas. Hi, how you doing? We shake it. Well, we used to shake hands. Now we go, we touch elbows, right? And we say, hi, it's good to see you. And then the Chinese will often go like, hi. And sort of, we all have different ways of greetings. Well, the Maori folk, they touch noses to somebody that they've welcomed onto the marae. They don't kiss you. They just, like, touch noses. And Dana, my daughter-in-law, was saying, we had to have hongi 100 people. My grandson was listening into the lounge, and all we'd been using was the word hongi. And he was about 6. And suddenly he called from the lounge and said, I know what a hongi is. We all stopped, all the adults. William, what is a hongi? So he came running in and he said, I know what a hongi is. A hongi is when two people go to a church, they get married, and then they leave on their hongi-moon. Well, actually, there's a lot of hongiing done on honeymoons, I will sort of think too, but that's right. You think about it, and probably most Europeans don't know the significance of a hongi. You don't just walk up to a Maori person and give them a hongi. When you are welcomed onto their marae, there is a fern or a little plant placed in front of you. And it's all tradition, but it's all very meaningful. And that is, if you pick up that plant, it means you are here as a friend. If you do not pick up that plant, then you are probably here as an enemy. And they will then prepare to fight you. But you pick up that plant, you're sort of picking up like a peace offering, and then you are welcomed onto the marae with a prayer, interestingly enough, a karakia. But when you come to meet the people, they are not only saying welcome to our land, not only welcome to our place, but when they hongi you, they are saying welcome to my breath, welcome to my very essence of life. And that's far better than a handshake, don't you think? It actually has really deep meaning when you understand it. So why did I talk about that in regards to fathers? Because I want to explain what fathers do. What fathers do is we hongi the mother so we can hongi the children. Because we welcome our children to our world. We welcome them to our breath. And we want every child of ours, whether it's our own child or our grandchildren, to feel and breathe the very essence of life that we have. And for me as a Christian dad, that is the one thing I want to pass on to my children and my grandchildren, that I live and I breathe the very essence of what God has created me to be. And it's such a humbling privilege to be able to hongi my family, not physically, but spiritually. I do that meaningful when I touch my son and his world. I want to teach him about God. When I touch my children, my grandchildren, I want to teach them about God because I want them to understand who I am. So if I can put some pictures on the screen to show what a dad does, I hope they help. Here's what dads do. Dads walk amongst bad things. Dads walk in a world where there are sharks. And we carry our children on them because we do not want those sharks to attack. And they can be anywhere and everywhere, but a dad that is aware of the world and what's going on wants to protect and lift and elevate their children above that so that our children do not get eaten alive. And a father does this. A father watches his children make mistakes. A father witnesses them exploring their world. And when they trip and when they hurt, a father's heart is there saying, it's all right. Let me kiss it better. Let me be with you, but get up and go again. We don't want you to just sit passively. We want you to ride your bike. We want you to walk the path. We want you to see the light. And we want you to enjoy the world that God has given you. But understand, I'm here. I'm your dad. I love you like no other. I'm here to protect you. And I'm here to help you grow through all your little mistakes. And the father will help their child build the blocks of life. He'll play that little game of building the blocks and then pushing them over and then building the blocks and pushing them over and building the blocks and pushing them over. We've done it 100 times. And why do we do that? Because we want our children's fine motor skills, concentration, to understand that one day they're going to build, but don't knock it over. And we're going to teach them as a firm foundation. And that picture is very significant because you can see what is trying to influence our children. And a father will put himself between that influence and the real foundations of life. There is stuff coming through our media and even through our schools that has the ability to corrupt and crack the foundations our children need to have. And we fathers need to know exactly what our children are watching. We need to know exactly what they are reading, who their friends are, where they're going, not because we're overprotective, but because we want them to understand that positive is going to be far better than negative. We want them to understand truth, not half-truth. And we'll put ourselves in the way. And if you're a father of a teenager, eventually from time to time, you need to read their mobile phone to see what influences are coming through a source that maybe you don't check very often. That's what fathers, we do it because we love them, not because we're control freaks. Because if there is something there that the child, your teenager, has not spoken about, it needs to be addressed. And the person in that house to address it is dad. That's why we're dads. And also our dad does this. He will take the hits. He will take the arrows. He will take the darts. He will take the words that are trying to damage the very, very future of not only his home, but the nation. And we'll put that, our bodies in place. If that was a Christian picture, potentially there'd be a shield on dad's back. Because we're told to put up the shield of faith so that we can handle the fiery darts of the evil one. So those are some of the things that a father does. If you have a Bible with you, I would invite you to read this because I don't want you to just see it on the screen. I want you to understand that it's in your Bible too. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, there is this profound explanation of what dads do. It's rather remarkable when you think that this is written in the first book ever given to man, the book of Genesis. It's the beginning. It's laying a platform, a foundation for how the world should see itself. And here in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, there's just this little particular verse that just stands out. And when you look at it, it is deep and it is rich. It says this in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Now, if you know anything about the Bible story, Abraham is called Father Abraham because he's the father of the Jewish nation. And what is being explained here is what God wanted Abraham to do, and every father to do from the generations that would follow. If you want a plan and a design and a mandate for what a fatherhood is or what you should do as a father, then look at that one verse. I'm going to explain it to you in just a few moments. It'll take a few moments to explain it so that you understand it. Look at this. God said, I have chosen you. I have chosen him. Do you understand that? You were destined to be a dad. You were destined to be a man. You were destined to become a father. God did not make a mistake. If you're a man here today, you were chosen to be a man. God knew you before you were formed. He knew what capabilities you had. He knew what skills he'd give you. He knew he'd bring into your life, who you would love, who you would procreate, who you would develop, who you would lead into the future. It was a destiny. And when you accept that, you go like, yay, somebody believes in me. God, I'm chosen by God. I've been given this job. I've been given this place. I was born into this family. I now live in Dunedin. I am here for a reason. It's my destiny. That should excite you. Rather than waking up every morning, who am I? What am I to do today? You look in the mirror. Who is that old man? Where is that young vitality guy that used to dance everywhere and run and... God knew that you were at age. That's part of the destiny too. But the second step was this. Not only would God give you direction, the role that you have as a man is to bring and give direction to those that God brings to you. This is amazing. You are allowed to be an influence. God has chosen you to embrace who you are and to embrace your purpose so that you can bring purpose to others. This is amazing. It's not only just your own family. You can give direction to anybody. You can get them off the path of destruction onto the path of life by showing them that you are destined to be and tell them who you are and who they are and where they're going. But let them know the direction that God chooses for them and his children after him to keep the ways of the Lord. The only way you'll ever keep the ways of the Lord is by being disciplined to do it. Now that's not a demand. A discipline becomes a, you want to run a marathon, you're going to be disciplined to start training, right? Even though that first kilometer was like a nightmare. Why did I ever sign up for this? Well, you're signing up to get a degree. You've got to be disciplined to study. You're going to go through an apprenticeship. You've got to be disciplined to do the hours. Discipline's part of normal life. You're hungry. You're disciplined to eat. Discipline the life that God has given you so that you can direct others, and you will find that that discipline is not hard. Because in that discipline, you learn what to share. You learn what to show. And what do you show? You show your devotion. Because that's what you do by doing what is right and just. And that's what your children need to see and your neighbors need to see and everybody that knows you needs to see, that you are the man. You are the one that will always do what is right and just. Micah put it this way. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That wasn't a multiple choice. Today I think I'll be just. Today I think I'll show mercy. Today I think I'll... They're not choices. God asks you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Why would you do that? Because we are devoted to the one that gave us destiny. I am who I am because of God. I'm humbled by that, but I'm also empowered by that. I was born Graham Ashby. Oh, why didn't they give me a name like Theodore Roosevelt? Or Jonah Lomu. No, maybe that wouldn't have fitted, but Graham Ashby doesn't even sound like Brad Pitt. You know, sort of, You know, okay, I've got his looks, but maybe I haven't got the name, you know. Why don't you, we were given this name. God did not make a mistake. I was born in 1957. That was not a mistake. God knew that one day I would be at the Caversham Community Church on September the 6th, 2020. God knew it. And that's why I love telling people about God. Wherever I am, whoever I'm with, whatever I'm doing, I want them to see that I am me. They may not see the words destiny in me. They may not see the words direction. They may not see the word discipline or the word devotion, but I want them to understand that that's who I am. Because I gain my purpose from God. What does it mean to be a father? Well, I can only tell you from my experience of having been a father for only 38 years. Got to double check the person that knows everything. You see, I had a dad, otherwise I wouldn't have been born in 1957. But I never met him until I was 13 years old. My mum picked me up when I was 10 months old out of the little crib, the cot, wrapped me in a blanket, jumped on a plane, and walked out on him. She left my two big sisters. She left her two daughters, fearing for her own safety. She picked her baby. She could have left me. But she picked me up, grabbed a quick suitcase, and left my dad. It took me years to find out why she did that, because you can understand a boy growing up without a dad wants to know, who is your dad? Where is he, Dad? What is my dad? I'd like to go fishing with Dad. I'd like to learn how to eel. I'd like to learn how to hunt. I'd like to learn how to kick a ball. I'd like to just sit with Dad and build blocks and things, but I never had that. And my mother never told me until I was an adult. She said they used to be the proprietors of a hotel. And because every hotel on that day closed at 6 o'clock in the evening, my mother and her husband, my dad had access to all this alcohol. And so every night they would drink. And most nights they were drunk. And several times he was so drunk he said he's going to pick up the shotgun and shoot her. So one day she believed him so much, she snatched me from the cot and walked out on him. So at 13, I fly back down to the South Island. We left and went to Auckland, by the way. So I grew up in Auckland, and my mother had multiple relationships. So there was always a man in our house, but there was never my dad. And nor did I ever call them dad. They were abusive. They used to beat my mother up. They used to beat me up. They used to beat my two younger sisters to two different fathers. So our home was violent and full of alcohol. There was a great deal of sadness. I hated every weekend because there was a party at our place. And every Saturday morning and every Sunday morning, my first job was to clean up the vomit and the urine in the house and outside the house. I hated it. I hated every man that came into our house. Didn't even like any men. Just everyone seemed bad and punk and foul-mouthed and they would hurt us. So when I was 13, I fly down to meet my dad. Boy, was that weird. I was taller than him. And I was only 13. I mean, I didn't know much about genetics, but I thought, whoa, I'm glad I'm not. Nothing wrong with short, I'm just glad I wasn't. And he was bald, and I wasn't, so I was sort of, but it made me question, is he my dad? We didn't talk much, really. In fact, he brought me a whole set of clothes, some new jeans, a shirt, and a jumper. When I got back to Auckland, I burnt them. I didn't want things. I wanted him. I wanted to know what it was like, and why, and how, and what happened. We never talked much at all. And so it's like I had this big jigsaw part of my life that was missing. Turns out, when I was nearly 13, I became a Christian. because I went to a boys' club called Boys' Rally. And that was the first time in my life I saw real men. Amazingly enough, they were short and they were bald. But they loved me. And every boy that came to Boys' Rally. And we loved them so much. We spat at them, we kicked them, we punched them, we swore at them, because that was the only way I had learned how to say thank you. When you came home from school and you had a good report card, you got slapped across the head and you hit the wall and you thought, oh, okay, that's how you say thanks. So we thanked our rally leaders every night. And not once did they get offended. They just kept showing us great times and skills like how to tie knots, how to swim. They taught me all these things our dad should have taught me. And they taught me about God. They taught me about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me. They told me that Jesus Christ loved me and the entire world, in fact, that he would come and he'd die on the cross so that every boy or every girl or every man or every woman could ask Jesus Christ to forgive their sins. And if they did, he would, because he rose from the dead and he can. But for me, it was like this great big jigsaw. I mean, that story was nearly as good as Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, who all happened to be short and bald. And it was almost as good as like Jack and the Beanstalk. What they were telling me seemed like fairy tales. And it seemed really weird. I was interested, but it could not be truth. And that jigsaw just ate away at my little heart. One day, I went to a kids program at our school in South Auckland. And I don't know what I did. Maybe I did something like Sophie, because I won a wee prize. It wasn't very much, but it was the first time in my life I had won anything. And this is what it was. It was a little red heart with three words on it that said, God is love. It had a little gold cord string thing on it. I remember like bringing it home and finding a pin. And I just stuck it on my wall. I didn't know what it meant, but it looked really good on my wall, because it was the first thing I'd ever achieved. That night, there was a party at our place, and my mum was being beaten up, and I can... still hear the cries. In the early hours of the morning, I wake and there's screaming and there's crying and there's punches. But I had Venetian blinds in my room, and that little shield was just randomly stuck on my wall. And there was a street light outside. And there was a little break in the Venetian blinds where a little shaft of light came through. And do you want to guess where that shaft of light landed on my wall? Exactly where that little shield was. I'm looking at that. God is love. What does that mean? I have no idea what that means. God is love. God, somehow those three words got me through that night. What I discovered this, I needed to start looking for love in the right places. I didn't understand that that love had always been there, but it had been smothered by darkness, had been covered by so much. And so I started looking. It's like I started cleaning, and the more I saw and the more I looked and the more I listened, the more I saw this heart of love coming through, not just these rally leaders, but through what they were saying, that there is a God, that there is love. He loves me enough to send his son to die on the cross for me. That love is available for every boy, every girl, every man and every woman. And the more I cleaned it and listened away, the more I understood it. And then I discovered this verse, written in Psalm 68, verse 5, that God is the father of the fatherless. Oh, that's me. I'm fatherless. But there is a God who is my father. Now, here's a really interesting thing. You know who wrote the Psalms, right? King David, the ultimate poem, the incredible scribe writing his devotions and what he had learned from God. He writes, God is the father of the fatherless. How could he write that? He had a dad. His name was Jesse. Read the story. And you'll understand this, that one day the prophet Samuel comes and says, Jesse, I'm going to anoint one of your sons to be king. Bring them out. And so Jesse brings 6 sons out. And Samuel goes, number 1, no, it's not you. Number 2, no, it's not you. Number 3, no, it's not. Number 4, no, it's not. Number 5, no, it's not you. Number 6, no, it's not you. Jesse, it's none of your sons. Have you got any daughters? Yes, 2. Well, they can't be kings because they're not guys. Have you got any other son? Oh, yeah. My youngest. He's out looking after the sheep. He's out there just, well, go and get him. Somebody goes and gets little David. Come, the prophet Samuel's here. So David arrives. Samuel, this is the man. This is the one that God has destined to be the first true king of Israel, that God has chosen. Can you imagine how David must have felt? 6 brothers before me. I'm the least. It's like I'm always out looking after the sheep and everything else going on in the family. It's like I haven't even got a dad. Where's my father when I need him? Oh, but we know what David thought about being a shepherd. When he stood before King Saul trying to fit this armor on. Oi, I can't wear this. God, my God, has enabled me to fight the lion and to fight the bear. I can fight the giant. He didn't exactly say it. He's saying, I know that my Father in heaven, he's the one that can give me the strength to do this. I just wondered whether David felt he was fatherless even though he had a father. I don't know any of you. I don't know any of your situations with your father or grandfather. But I do know what the Bible tells me. You have a destiny. You have a direction. If you are disciplined to find that and to show your devotion, the generations that will follow you despite the start you got in life, God will do great things. Here's what I discovered. That when I come to the cross, where God the Father sent his one and only Son, and that great message from the cross was, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Talk about love to a world, to a boy. As I stood that day and became a Christian, as I accepted God as my Father and Jesus Christ as my Savior, my entire world changed. A miracle happened. I know it did. I felt it. There was no angels singing in heaven as far as I could see. The band of Billy Graham didn't start up and say, hey, Graham Ashby's become a Christian. But I just knew that the moment I said, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I've got a lot of sins and I need to be forgiven. Please be my Savior and forgive me. And God, please become my Father. That day I stopped fighting, I stopped swearing, and I stopped stealing. The only reason I did that was because I never had a dad to give me any direction. I had no moral compass. I had no boundaries. I was a wild, arrogant boy until I stood in front of the cross and understood that my sins were killing me and I needed to be forgiven. And here's the thing. That day, I didn't realize my destiny even as a dad would begin there. And now my destiny is to allow the love of the cross to shine through my heart into my children. Isn't that a powerful illustration? I'll go back. If you've become a Christian and the power of God's love has scorched your heart and you are a new creation, you are born again, you are alive in Christ, then that is to come shine through you to your children. Whoa, I love it. That's a joy. It's not even a heavy responsibility. I'm allowed to be me. I'm allowed to tell them what I believe and what I love and why I love their mother and why I do things in this world. I want it to shine onto them. So they see my devotion, my disciplines, my direction, my destiny. And now it's allowed to throb from every father's heart. How amazing is that? Here's this greatest message from the Bible. Just said in so fewer words. God the Father, the heavenly creator, the one who wants an intimate fellowship with every human being. God so loved the world. Where do you live? Oh, it just so happens I live on the world. And it's a changing world. But nothing can change God's love. Because he is committed to it. He is love. He will always pursue you. He will chase you. He will hold you on his shoulders so that you don't have to walk amongst the sharks. Or when you're ready, he'll be with you when you even walk through that valley of the shadow of death. He will bind every wound and every sore and every broken heart that happens to his children. He will put himself between you and the enemy. There is no greater, safer place than in the presence of God, especially when his Son and the Spirit of the living God lives within you. Oh, it's so exciting to be alive. It's so exciting to be a dad on Father's Day when everybody's celebrating us. And yet we want to turn our attention to how and why God loved us. God loved us because he knew that we were children of destruction. That we would receive eternal life. He had promised that from the very beginning. But that eternal life could be in a place far from the Father of Fathers. How deep the Father's love for us. That he would allow his own Son, his treasured, that darling of heaven, to be crucified. So that we could change direction and come back to the Father of the fatherless. To the father of the motherless. To the orphans, to the widows, to every human heart on this planet. If you have never experienced this love, or you have never come to the cross, or you have never said, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, if you have never asked the risen Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you, then maybe you need to find your destiny right now this morning and come to him. He is the Father that has arms. They're not too short that they cannot save. He's reaching to you. He's working in you. There's probably something stirring even right now. Lord, I'm not a very good father at all. I've made mistakes. Yeah, you're human. But one day you will be in his presence. So now's the time to step up to the mark and allow the Heavenly Father to work through you and in you. You're not sure what to do? Then start with this. Our Father who is in heaven. Wonderful, worshipping, amazing is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. That starts with two words. Our Father. If you do not know the Heavenly Father that created you and gave you a destiny, and today's the day to come. Today's the day to believe. Today is the day to discover that you were given a destiny. Find it. You will then find direction. And you'll find discipline is such a joy, as is the devotion that your children and grandchildren discover. What does that all mean? That literally means the day you become a Christian, you begin to spiritually hongi the future generations that will come behind you. As they enter your world, as they find your God, as they find your Father, there is no greater legacy, no greater testament, no greater destiny you can leave them. If you need to become one of the children of God this morning, please talk to me or anyone here that's brought you. Discover that you were created for a reason and that God showed that so amazingly on the cross. Don't deny it. Don't reject it. Find out what he can do with your life, even though you think it's nothing right now. Oh, he's good at what he does as our Father. He specializes in miracles. He can reach into the deepest, darkest prison and the dirtiest and dumbest life. And he can renovate and restore and recreate and do greater things than you can ever dream. If today's your day to do that, or to even surrender who you are as a dad or a father, or to be father, or as a granddad, make sure you walk in God's hands. Father, this day I thank you for these dear friends. I thank you for this church that cares enough to witness and to show the amazing acts of God that are still so relevant today as we look back at the cross, but every day we see that you give us oxygen and air. Some of us are anxious and stressed about the world and what's happening, but we know that with a Heavenly Father, all things are under control and that you know who we are and where we are and why we're in this situation. It is just our simple desire that we will honor you and proclaim that you alone can change this world. You alone can heal it and restore it, no matter what pandemic, no matter what sin, that you have conquered it all. You are victorious already. And we read the last chapter, we win. Thank you, Father. Thank you for using us. Allow us to be the people you equip us to be and do even greater things that we could dream. For your glory this day, bless every father here this morning. Bless every granddad. And may the legacy they leave their children and grandchildren be one of great joy that makes this place, this country, this world a better place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.